Check out your Bibles in Mark chapter 6, and we'll get started with our study tonight. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, let's pray. Jesus, our desire is again, I pray, that you would be seen. We would just see Jesus. That we would see Jesus tonight in a radical way, and your will for our lives would be made clear. Lord, your word says, Paul says, Lord, by inspiration of your Holy Spirit, don't be foolish. Know the will of the Lord. And Lord, we realize that it's simple. Lord, it's today. What would you have for us, Lord? We desire to do what you say. And your word is going to speak. And we desire to do what it says. We pray that you would bless this time, Lord. And if there are any in here who don't really know why they're here, kind of wandered in tonight, not knowing what to expect or whether or not they'll stay the whole time, Lord, I pray that you would grab a hold of them right now. Lord, let them know that there is a special plan that you desire to work out starting now in their lives. Jesus, be glorified in this time. And it's in your holy name we pray, the only name under heaven by which men may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Let's read them first together. And he, Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. To be honest with you, in preparation for this message, I had a struggle. I struggled with the text. I wrestled with it, seeking what exactly would the Lord speak to us through this. I really wanted him to show up. And I feel that there are a couple things that the Lord would have us see through this time when he sent his disciples. Notice that this was the first time the disciples are being asked to be, in a sense, weaned off of their Messiah. They have never departed and worked alone yet. They've never flown solo or even duo as Jesus is sending them out here. And this was a landmark event in their lives. This was definitely training for when Jesus would not be with them bodily, but by his Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, in the chapters of Acts, when so many wonderful things would be done. This is definitely prep. But this was a first for them. And for the first thing I want you to notice is verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself. It starts with this. It starts with Jesus giving a call unto himself. And yeah, we've all accepted his call to be saved. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. But Jesus is always looking. Jesus is always desiring to meet with those of us whose hearts would come and whose hearts would say, here I am, send me. Here I am, I'm here for your bidding. I'm waiting on you hand and foot. He called them to himself. And how often do you guys come when he calls? He calls all the time. How often do you come? I'm just gonna let you know that this can be applied very devotionally. If you guys call, if you men and women come when Jesus calls, rather, in the morning or in the evening, daily, for devotions, you guys know his voice. You guys have heard him daily in and out, and you've begun to know him. And he called the 12 to himself first. And anything that follows in this passage, all of the radical power that he gives, the instructions that he gives, the what to bring list that he gives, or what not to bring, everything that comes after they come and answer his call. Think of all the exciting, amazing ministry that they would have missed out on if they decided not to come when he called. And I'm not asking you to look back and regret what you've missed out on now, but look forward. And look forward to doing the ministry he's going to call you to. He wants to call you to. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian, and if I asked you right now, by a show of hands, I'm not, but if I asked you by a show of hands, how many of you can name the name of Christ and are Christians? You, many of you, a great majority of you would raise your hand. Well, I say to those of you, you are also in ministry. It's what you bargained for. You're in the ministry. You're in the body of Jesus Christ, in the business of serving the head. Jesus Christ has recruited you into ministry. And in this ministry, there's so much exciting stuff waiting, guys. There's so much. There's a plan. There's a perfect plan that's waiting for you if you are in a coming to Christ business when he calls every day, when he calls you to himself. I remember this old poem that struck me when I was in like sixth grade. I don't remember the exact words, but the gist was, starts from the beginning with this little boy, and God says, you know, I flooded your room with sunlight, but you didn't come. I met you with provisions at your breakfast table, and you didn't come. You threw on your books and you went to the school that I provide to expand your mind, but you still didn't come to thank me. And it goes through the whole day of all the things God has provided for this little guy, at the end, I poured moonlight down on your pillow, and yet you didn't come. But I'm looking forward to tomorrow. And it just struck me as a little sixth grader, you know, I was blown away that God, through the heavens, which declare his handiwork, and through a special revelation, is always desiring men to know him and to come to him and to see what he has to say. And Jesus calls to his disciples and says, come, listen, I've got a plan. And he began, in verse 7, to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So the first time, the first thing is come when he calls. The second thing, it's kind of a principle we see through Scripture. It's the two-by-two principle. I would bet that most of you have someone that you lean on in life, a man or a woman that you look up to. And if you don't have a spiritual disciple or mentor, someone that you know you are accountable to, and you lean on in that way, if you don't have that, then I'd say being a lone ranger is dangerous business. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let me read this to you. Just the benefit, the wisdom and the strength in operating in the kingdom and the service of God by twos. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Then I returned and saw a vanity under the sun, verse 7. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. This is often quoted at weddings, but it's not exclusive to husbands and wives in that type of relationship. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That threefold cord, you, your mentor or your discipler or your Christian counterpart, and Jesus Christ, braided together in a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. A very important biblical principle when desiring to just radically take leaps and bounds in the ministry that you've been called to. It is. For example, if you have a burden laying that's been laid on your heart by the Lord, let me encourage you, if it's for children's ministry or junior high ministry, high school ministry, DNA with Howard, whatever it may be, being an usher, being a worship leader, there are steps you can take now, you know, that will, you know, you can pursue that, like, let the head of that ministry know the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I'd love to, you know, do whatever it takes, clean toilets or whatever. I'll be satisfied, you know. I'd love to do this and partner up with someone in ministry that might keep you accountable in that way. Get plugged in, get involved. Yeah, I've always kind of wanted to teach the word. Well, start where you start and get plugged into the church. You know, get plugged into some type of service. Partner up. This partnership philosophy is huge. You can't be a successful or even effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're all by yourself with your own philosophies and your own, you know, you're a lone ranger. You know, it doesn't often work. And the third thing, look at this. And he called the 12 to himself, began to send them two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. I want you guys to know that one of the main concerns of the people of that region was sicknesses and unclean spirits. You see that constantly, right? People are constantly coming to Jesus with problems with unclean spirits in their sons or daughters or husbands or wives or sicknesses. It was a constant problem being brought to Jesus. And notice, Jesus empowered these guys with exactly what it took to meet the primary needs of the people in the area. The power came from Christ alone. The power came once they came to him when he called, once they fed from him. By this time, they've seen him work. They've heard his words. They've seen his love. They've heard his voice. And Jesus, he calls them to himself and he says, I want you to have this power. I'm going to send you in this power because you've come to me, because you've been with me. And that's the key. My friends, that's the key. When you've been with Jesus Christ, when you've literally plugged yourself into him as a branch to a vine, as Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Just gain your spiritual nutrition and your spiritual ambition and your spiritual inspiration from me, from being with me. It's not from another man. It's directly from Christ. And when you spend that time with Jesus in the mornings, I can't emphasize the importance of a devotional life if you desire to be used by God. If you're a man of the word, if you're a woman of the book, and you spend time on your knees in prayer every day, you guys will have serious burdens for the ministry. And Jesus will give you specifics for the ministry, specific desires, specific things. You know, I've talked about this with the junior hires, and I bring it kind of to their world by saying, you know, they're not old enough to go out and do anything on their own. But they're somewhere. They're in school. They're at home. The circles that God has born them into, in a sense, is their ministry. Their ministry is to turn the other cheek when their brother or sister attacks them, you know. Their ministry is to stop talking back to their mother and do things before they're asked. Their ministry is to do their best in school, really. And they can minister in their classrooms just by the way they respond to their teachers. And the way they do not enter into some of the schoolyard jokes and things like that. Huge ministry opportunities, especially if they're in a public school. Even in Christian school, there's all kinds of ministries that you wouldn't think that were there, you know. All of us are in ministry. And Jesus Christ is willing and ready and waiting to give you what it takes to meet all the demands of that situation, of that ministry. And it comes from coming when he calls. All the time, constantly. Lord, I like to treat my relationship with the Lord as conversationally as possible. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this. It might be old news to you. Some of you may have been walking in this way for 20 years. But this is new to me, okay? Still relatively new, just a couple years. I treat sometimes, when I can remember this, Jesus Christ as if he is sitting in the passenger side of my car, just talking to him. Literally carrying on a conversation with him about what happened yesterday or what Pastor Chuck is speaking through the radio, you know, because that's the word, and then I speak back, and it's kind of like this relational conversation. He's calling me all the time. He's calling you. He desires communion all the time, and when we come, we receive inspiration. We receive just his ambitions. We get to share his heart, like that second to last song we sang. Take my heart and form it into yours. Take my will, conform it into yours, you know. You're asking to be made like Christ. And that happens when you come to him. He's always calling. He's never not calling. Why do you think Paul said pray without ceasing? He's always calling, so come daily. When you have time in the waiting room in the doctor's office or you're dropping off your kid for school, just in the quietness of that sedan cabin, Just begin to communicate with your friend and savior and maker. And say, Lord, I pray that you'll give me the right heart. If you're a parent, Lord, I pray you'll give me a right heart and a loving heart I've had a rough day, but my son's coming in the car right now from school. I pray that you just help me just to be so concerned with him and love him and be an example and a witness to him as you've called me to be. And then he opens the door, and you've just been inspired by the Lord. You've just been filled with the Spirit. You've asked for it, you know. And when he calls, you come, and he gives the power to meet whatever ministry you've been called to. And then shift to verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Okay, we've seen that he called them to himself first, and they came. And we've seen Jesus' wisdom in sending them two by two. Because not only are two better than one, but also in the testimony of two witnesses, the thing shall be established, as it says in Matthew 18. And when two testify to Jesus Christ, in the Jews' world, that was serious business. That's why a lone ranger isn't as easy to believe as two. And then we saw, number three, he gave them power once they came. And then the fourth thing here is we see that this life will never, ever stop being a life of trust, a life of faith. Not blind faith, because he's given us every promise in the world. And he's good to his promise. But it's still something that we can't see the end of. All life long, he's given us a lamp to our feet, promises, in his word. But it's still a life of trust, a life of faith. I mean, can you imagine the disciples saying, well, how long are we supposed to be on this journey? How long do you want us to go out? Jesus didn't address that. He just said, go. When you come back, I'd like to hear about it. But go, and don't take any bag or any bread. Don't take any provisions for yourself. Don't take any copper in your money belts. And don't take a second piece of clothing. Just take the one on your back and go in faith. And there wasn't one guy who talked back or questioned, at least that's recorded. And I think that's part of the reason why it was so blessed. There was quick obedience. God honors quick obedience, faithful obedience. And I preach to myself in that. I'm speaking directly against my pattern of behavior in times past because I ask my wife, I can so often begin to question my surroundings, begin to really turn around, and what it is, when you worry, when you doubt, when you're not sure exactly about your provisions, and you begin to strive, and you begin to bring up some crazy, you know, foolhardy plans on how, hey, honey, maybe you should, if you work, then we'll have enough to do it, and look, and you know, you begin to make up these plans for your life and try to order your steps as God would never have you to, because he promised way back that he'd keep you, but now you're taking your life in your own hands, and, you know, it's then that you're basically saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't believe that you can protect me. I don't believe you can provide for me. When you worry about your life situation, if you're being faithful to the Lord, when you worry about your life situation and his provisions for your life, you're basically saying, God, you haven't given me enough. That's what you're saying. You may not be saying it with your mouth, but every part of your body language and your heart is in that place. Lord, you haven't given me enough, and I don't believe you can. Which we know is totally against the nature of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider in the Hebrew. That's his name, guys. God's good to his name. And Jesus, when he said no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, perhaps by this time, which is good for the disciples, they realized who Jesus was and that he was good to his commands. Things like cross over to the other side and there's a storm on the way, and they begin to freak out, oh, maybe we won't make it across the side, and Jesus performs a miracle, peace be still, storm, and the storm calms, and then they make it to the other side. And Jesus is like, didn't you have faith? I said to go to the other side. I'll never tell you to do something that is impossible to do. I'll never tell you to perform a task that I won't give you the means to fulfill. I'll never ask you to live in a certain way without providing for you. That's not my nature. I'm not a sadistic God like that. I'm a loving God who desires to stretch you, but be your daddy, Abba Daddy, all the same. And he's teaching these guys a life of faith, because times would get even tougher when it wasn't just the Pharisees after the disciples and Herod after the disciples, when it would be Rome after Christians, when he'd leave and leave his spirit with them. He's preparing them. This is all preparatory work. This is like internship. And That's why I believe these principles can apply to us today. Because God is preparing us and he's stretching us. And every single one of you in this room, unless you're really, really young, I believe every single one of you have a testimony of God's faithfulness if you've been with the Lord for any amount of time, as far as provision and finances and you name it, gas in the car. I remember Phil McKay talking about the time that he ran out of gas at the top of Anza right here. And he like coasted down and there was no cars at the stop, so he kept going and then he was totally out of gas. And then the light was green, so he had just enough to like push his car up into the gas station, you know. The Lord likes to do that for us. He likes to throw those our way sometimes because it does nothing but stretch us because we have his promises. We have his promises. Now, yeah, I mean, that's not to say that we can't shoot ourselves in the foot sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We need to be wise and obedient and faithful. And but still, those difficult times will come. As long as we're pressing into the Lord, it's all for our benefit. It's this amazing adventure. The title for this message, I tried to think of it during the sound check. I came up with something: Journey of Faith. That's what it is, a journey of faith. Something that is not for us to determine, but for us to bank on that He will complete us. You know, it's an exciting thing. And he wants to take us where we've never imagined possible. The disciples at this point would never imagine that they would become what they did. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, 11 of these 12 disciples, well, I should say 10 because Judas was disqualified. 10 of these disciples, and I say 10 because John survived the executions. 10 of them were martyred triumphantly for Christ, leaving legacies behind them 2,000 years in the making of the church. I mean, these guys had no clue what was in store and all the blessings and, you know, being ones to pen the holy word of God through inspiration of the Spirit. These guys are green at this point. Totally, at times, doubting, at times, faithless. But here they're obedient and they don't take a brat. They don't take a bag. Don't take bread. They leave the copper behind. They leave their tunics behind. And which brings up an interesting point. This could be applied this way, and I believe it practically works out in the life of the Christian. Not only is verses 8 and 9 leaving aside these things, not only does this teach us a life of faith, a life of trust, but it also teaches us, number 5, light travels. God, in this race that we are running, has commanded us to travel light. To travel light. In Hebrews, we read, you know, run this race as to win, laying aside weights and sins. Now, sins are obviously things we shouldn't get involved in. Obvious things that are wrong. Things that any red-blooded human being knows the difference between right and wrong. Sins. But weights are things that are not inherently evil. Right? I mean, there's nothing inherently, naturally evil about a television set. There's not a demon living inside of a television set. Well, not mine, hopefully. But there's not in that plastic of that CD or that CD that you have anything evil. There's not in that GameCube or that Xbox, you know, or that PlayStation 2. There's nothing in that that is just inherently the fibers of it are wicked and evil. There's nothing. It's not like that. A surfboard or a skateboard. There's nothing. It's not an object of sin. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a neutral substance. There's nothing about it that displeases God until it becomes something to you like an idol or something that begins to slow you down in this race. And there is something to be said about living a simple life before Jesus Christ. A simple life. I just want to bring up a man that has totally blessed me in this way. You probably remember him if you've been around this church for a while. He's spoken here before. He's a Zimbabwean missionary to England, and he came and did our junior high summer camp 2 years ago. A man who has totally just really been a blessing in my life. His name's Peter McKenzie. I remember when we had him at summer camp, he was so kind as to speak for like Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday and just be there. And And he'd like, you know, slide down the slide with the kids. I mean, he wasn't the kind of guy to come and speak and then lock himself up in his room. He would wake up early, come to breakfast with the kids, sit at a different table of kids every time. And, you know, everything with this guy, everything from choice, everything just from him oozed simplicity. He was such a simple man, had this simple Bible. And he said this thing to me once. He asked if we could deliver tea or coffee to him early in the morning. He's like, is four okay? I'm like, oh, four in the morning. I'm not going to deliver coffee to you at four in the morning. He's like, oh, well, I can't sleep past three, so five? I'm like, how about seven? I'll deliver coffee to you at seven up to your cabin. He's like, oh, what am I going to do until seven? I'm like, do your thing, man. That's crazy. And so I'm like, how do you like your coffee? Jason Yetz, who was my assistant back then, he had an espresso maker with chocolate syrup, the kind they use at Starbucks, Tarani syrups, like orange Valencia mocha mix, and sugars and creams, decaf espresso, caffeinated espresso. He liked to make half-calf with percent milk. You know, I mean, he could do it all. He liked to fake the barista. Well, he approached Peter with all this stuff, and Peter goes, oh, like he thought it looked like we were holding a dead rat, like in his eyes. He's like, oh, like, and I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, oh, do you have coffee? Coffee, just coffee. And I'm like, yeah, espresso. He's like, that's hard coffee, right? And I'm like, yeah, it's kind of like hard coffee. He's like, okay, I'll take coffee. I'm like, cream or sugar or half and half. And then I began to list. He's like, just coffee, please. I'm like, okay, well, non-fat. He's like, no milk. I'm like, any sugar at all? He's like, oh, please. I'm like, really? He's like, Evan, you must learn something. Learn to enjoy the simple things, you know? You got all, like, proper about it, you know? And I just saw in his messages for the kids this simplistic thing. He brought everything back to the cross. He didn't bring everything back to my 5 points of this or that or success. He brought everything back to the cross and the clear gospel. And I asked him about his family life, and his kids are these, like, they like garden at his house. And I mean, I know part of living in America is losing that simplicity. You know that. But living a simple life before the Lord, unencumbered by weights and sins and overcrowding your schedules and entertaining your mind 10 times more than you would feed your spirit, you know? Just things like that are kind of American style. Those are the things that could be weights in your life. Could be. And I would encourage you, as these disciples were stripped of them all, to pray about whether or not there is something that has become a weight in your life. Something that is definitely slowing you down. When I was 14 years old, before I came to this school, in 10th grade, I was a 14-year-old freshman. I ran track at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa High School. JV track. Our 4x100-meter relay team, 4x400-meter relay team. We were pretty good. I mean, we could fly, you know. So it was fun. It was so much fun. And I state the obvious when I say we did not run in dress shoes. And we were encouraged not to run in blue jeans, you know? It goes without saying physically when competing in a sport. And Paul brings this same thing up, this same sport illustration, this same sport parallel. Why then, when you run this race for God, do you pack lunch and then run? Or carry your briefcase and then run, you know? Why in this race with God do you decide to just pile on all the cares of the world? And Jesus may be teaching to us here, and I believe he's leaving a great impression of this principle with us. It's, you know, go out with power and go out in purity. The connection between power and purity can't be denied. It can't. Because the purer you live before the Lord, the clearer the channel you are for his power to flow through you. Obedient lives, pure lives, are what the Spirit of God loves to work through. They're kind of like the man God uses idea, you know? And I think two things we learn from this verses 8 and 9, when he commanded them to take nothing and travel light. He commanded them, it's kind of like for us, this life is a life of trust. Don't rely on worldly things and travel light. Live purely. Live humbly. Seek the Lord as to whether or not your life has squeezed God out. Are you giving him your first fruits anymore or your leftovers? That's a good one to think of. Verse 10, let's finish up. And he also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, to the Jews, the act of shaking the dust from off of your feet was an immediate sign. They would do it after passing through Samaria. Often people would cut around Samaria when coming from northern Israel to southern Israel. But occasionally, the traveler in a rush would cut through Samaria, and upon leaving Samaria, he would take his sandals and shake the dust off because the Samaritans were renegade, cross, filthy, pigs, because they were Jews that had interbred with Gentiles. And so the act of shaking the dust off your feet was well known to Jews. They knew that meant, I want nothing to do with you. You're filthy, and the ground you've walked on isn't even fit to cling to my sandals after the fact. But here, let me read 11 again. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. I have often felt, after a time of ministry, maybe there's a kid that has come into my office that has just unloaded grief, debaucheries, and all kinds of gnarly things going on. And now I'm responsible for calling the parents, and now that I know I'm caught in the middle and I got to take care and I got to inform, my leaders, and it just becomes this. And so I'll pray, Lord, speak to me. I pray that I'll say the right thing in response to this guy's difficulties. And so I'll begin to pray and show him scriptures and encourage or rebuke or hopefully say nothing if nothing needs to be said. But sometimes I feel like I say something when nothing needs to be said. Or sometimes I feel I say the wrong thing when I should have said something else. And I leave at times totally just aching with doubt as to whether or not, my goodness, I just ruined that guy's life. I just gave him advice that will end up in a ditch. It will end him up in a ditch or prison. What I just told him will ruin his spirit and soul forever, Or maybe it's obviously an exaggeration usually, but with my unsaved relatives, leaving Christmas or Thanksgiving, I wasn't bold enough. I wasn't bold enough. Again, I'm such a coward. I know I said the one thing about Jesus and have you seen the passion kind of thing, I tried that, and then I said my brother has a CD. Have you heard it? Yes, I witnessed, or something like that, I'll go further and I'll begin to just preach, and then they'll begin to get offended and walk away. Oh, I offended them. No matter what it is, there's always a temptation to let the mud of their rejection cling to you and bother you and be a nuisance to you after you've left the situation or the ministry opportunity. How many of you have felt like that? Good. I feel like that more often than you would think. Things that come out of my mouth, I wish would have stayed in my mouth. This passage is just you do what you do. Jesus Christ said, "Go out. I've given you the power. I've given you the power." And in John chapter 10 or 12, he says, "When you go before kings and leaders for my sake, know that." Don't worry about what you need to say before him, because what you're going to say is going to be me anyway. And Jesus gives us so many promises. As long as, you are, here I am, Lord, send me, fill me, I'm going out. You'd be surprised years later how many people come back once in a while to me and say, that thing you said, I don't even remember. I just remember that moment in our relationship being a failure. No, you encouraged me, and now I'm here, When you're in a situation where you feel like you got your tongue tied, you feel like you butchered the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of your grandma, you feel like you've just given them you've just given them chaff, not wheat. Or you feel like you failed someone by coming on too strong. The gospel of Christ and his word does not return void. These disciples, their burden, Jesus gave them this burden and this power for Israel. Jesus said, but if you come to a city that doesn't accept you, really, they're not accepting me. So leave it behind. Leave it behind and press on towards the next city. Shake off the dust, if you would. If they happen to see you, they'll know that, you know, they've been given over to their sin. If they happen to see that act of judgment, you know, the shaking of the dust, they'll be like, how dare they, you know, but they've been given over. If you deem that that city is given over to sin, trust that it's not because of you or it has nothing to do with you. You're just the messenger. You're the messenger. It has everything to do with the message and the message giver, Jesus Christ. So, again, be encouraged when you leave a situation where, you know, I tried to share, I tried to minister, I tried to help, but I utterly failed. It's a situation that you need to obviously learn from, but shake off the dust and move forward. There are so many opportunities ahead. If you dwell on the things of the past, you cripple yourself. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things which are behind. You know, forgetting those things, whether good or bad, it's past. It's no good now. I press toward Jesus Christ and for the prize of the upward call. Next city, next city, next city. Jesus Christ has cities for you. Cities that you don't know the people and you don't know what they're going to do when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them or you set out. Maybe your next city is room 206, Sunday morning, second service. Maybe your next, go forward. You know, I encourage you, go forward. If you have a burden on your heart for the ministry, step out. Be excited because, you know, God has plans for you that you wouldn't believe. And these disciples had no clue what they were in for. Look at verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Exactly what Jesus empowered them to do and told them they would do was what they did because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. He first called, remember? He initiated this whole missionary trip. It wasn't Peter that had an epiphany or Simon the Zealot, you know, that took initiative. It was Jesus. He had the plan all along. And he has a plan right now for you all along that the one factor that's waiting for it to come to fruition is for you to just answer the call and present yourself. We're going to come to the Lord's table again tonight. And at his table is Jesus. Here's my body, which is broken for you. Here's the new covenant in my blood. As you partake, you know, we can often, you know, remember the cross and make like it's Good Friday. You know, but I'm not necessarily asking you to, you know, necessarily surrender or treat this like, oh, I've done communion and I know what to think when I take the bread and what to think when I take the blood. But like Paul encouraged us to do, examine yourself, ask the Lord to see if there would be any wickedness in you, any weights in you that have become wickedness, anything that is encumbering you, weighing you down, slowing you up in this race. And then decide today, Lord, I've been trying to explain it away. It's a relationship with a person or a object that I cannot shake. I'm addicted. But Lord, it is sin to me. And I cast it at the cross because you have a plan. Let's not stop there tonight. Let's not stop and say, I cast my sin at the cross. All right, let's go home. Let's take that and finish the job. I cast it at the cross for a purpose. I lift the weight off of me so that I can run somewhere. Where are you going to run? These disciples were running from city to city, getting the business of Jesus Christ done. You have a city. You have a mission field. You have a family back home that you've been doing injustice to. You haven't been sharing the love of the Lord. or you have a burden on your heart and you haven't pursued it because, you know what, I divulge this to you at risk of becoming too vulnerable. But 2003, well, I should say like 1986 to 2003, I bought the first, well, my parents bought me the first NES, Nintendo Entertainment System. I was 5 years old, 1986, okay? And then I followed Nintendo, Super Nintendo, 64, GameCube. You know, I'm a product of the electronic entertainment generation. I just am. And even into my wedding and into my marriage, my wife was very just tolerant of it. And it wasn't until 2 years into my wedding that it became even obvious to me, it got through my thick frontal lobe, that it was hindering not only my ministry here at church, my effectiveness, because I'd play late at night sometimes and I'd come tired, but it was affecting my marriage. You know, it's a long story, but the fact is this, I realized this, God, you will honor this if I take this and chuck it out the window and simplify, purify. So I took all my video games, you know, I sold them. And with the money, my wife and I went on a cruise. And then, November 2003, 4-day cruise, Catalina Ensenada and back. And after that, literally, after that, like the next 3 or 4 months, I wrote 5 songs. I hadn't written songs for like 1.5 or 2 years. And I wasn't even thinking it was related until like 1 year later. I'm like, wow, you know, the same time I gave up oh man, that's crazy. This is a race, and I just like took off the weight. And now, like, I have 13 songs that are almost done being produced on an album that would have never come about. It's an extension of ministry that I would have never had available if I was still being encumbered by the things of the world. I just share that with you because God has plans for you. Simplify, purify before the cross. Don't just cast your sins and settle, okay, I'm sinless now, and be idle. No, you've been called upon to cast your weights and sins before the cross because there's a purpose for you in the race. So bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, this race that we run is a race that requires fervent desire in order to, Lord, be qualified in a sense, Lord, for your perfect plan. Lord, we can make excuses for a couple relationships here, a couple weights here, and we can make excuses for them. We can begin to tolerate them and keep them in the background of our hearts as high places or hidden idols, things that we try to justify. But Lord, it boils down to simply, Lord, you have called us. You've called us to yourself. You've given us power, Lord, when we come. So we come, and we ask for you to take control of us completely. And then show us your will fully. We desire you to lead us. And as we sing, Lord, lead us to the cross where we first met. We pray that you would do just that. That place where we started is the place we will be completed, the foot of the cross. And then show us your heart there. Show us your plan there. We can surrender, Lord, but once we surrender, we want to be enlisted in your service permanently. So use us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, you're free to partake of communion at your convenience during worship. But if there's something on your heart that you need prayer for or have a burden for, lift it up to the Lord. Partake of his body and his blood, and then ask him to change your heart into his and pray his spirit to fill you and to let you in on his plan. And he desires to. He's constantly looking, according to the Chronicles, looking to do wonderful things through a man whose heart is loyal to him. Oh.